joy and a privilege to be with you this evening, to be able to assemble in the Lord's name and His house. I trust that you've been in prayer and continue in prayer, that what time we stand before you, the Lord will see fit to own and bless this service by His free Spirit. Yesterday, we attempted to talk about a phrase found in Romans 4, where it talks about how Abraham is the father of us all. And in talking about that, we talked about how Abraham is a father to them that believe and is an example for us in our life, that we can look at his life and draw a lot of encouragement and a lot of strength from the things that he went through. As I mentioned yesterday morning, there are two phrases that have been upon my mind, and I said I might tackle the second one. I would like to tackle the second one this evening. It's found in Galatians chapter 4, and I will do a reading of this passage, but like with Romans 4, I cannot stay in this passage or I'll never get to everything I want to say. So in Galatians 4, we'll start reading in verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these things are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." That expression in verse 26, that it says, who is the mother of us all, is what we'd like to look at tonight. We mentioned yesterday that Abraham was not our father by birth or by blood. He's not our father by lineage and birthright. He's not even really our father when you want to think about it in the church, because he wasn't in the church. The church didn't exist. But as one who believed God, as one who it was counted unto him or imputed unto him for righteousness, he is an example to us, and in that sense is our father. In this particular passage, it says that Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and this Jerusalem is the mother of us all. What does it mean that Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, is the mother of us all? As we ask the question about Abraham, we'll ask the question about Jerusalem. Is it because we were born into her? Is it because we have this position, this familial relationship by blood? Can't be, because I've never been to any place that I know of called Jerusalem. I understand there's some towns called that in this country. I've never been to them. Certainly never been to the one overseas. But it says Jerusalem, which is above, is free. What is that Jerusalem? Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 that Jerusalem is the church, because he says, "You have not come into the mount that burned with fire," talking about Mount Sinai, "but you've come into Mount Sinai, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, and to the church of the firstborn." This place that we've come to tonight is described in Scripture as the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Sinai. It's the spirits of just men made perfect, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's where we've come tonight. And Paul says this place, this Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And it is the mother of us all. In what way is the heavenly Jerusalem the church of the living God? How exactly is she our mother? How do we get to be a part of her family? Again, it's not by blood. Notice the very next verse. In verse 26, it says, verse 27. "But for it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." In this particular verse, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 54 in verse 1, in which he alludes to the heavenly Jerusalem, our mother, is one who is commanded to rejoice. In Isaiah 54 and 1, it commands her to sing and to break forth into singing. And why is she to be singing? She's singing even though she's barren, she's crying aloud, even though she's desolate, and she has children, and these children are that which she is supposed to sing about. Now, that's a very curious mangling of things that Paul has put together. So let's try to unmangle that to see how it is that Jerusalem is our mother. And we're going to go to a couple other places as well. What in Scripture ever seems like it's a reason for a barren woman to sing? For a barren woman to rejoice? For a barren woman to break forth into singing? That wasn't a pleasing situation. That was a very woeful situation. That was one that you read about women in the Bible crying out to God. You read about Rebecca crying out to God and Isaac making entreaty for his wife. You read about Hannah, who is Samuel's mother, who was in the temple. And when she was in the temple, Eli sees her in the temple and she's praying, asking that God would give her a son. And Eli thinks she's drunk because her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. He tries to run her off and she says, "I'm not drunk." She said, "I'm in great sorrow. I'm in great heaviness of spirit and distress because I want a son. And the Lord hasn't seen fit yet to give me one. But I've made a vow that if the Lord will give me a son, I'll give him unto the Lord." And of course, Samuel was born. And Hannah did what she promised. She gave Samuel to the Lord. And he was the Lord's minister and the Lord's prophet for many years, all his life. Point being, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for a barren woman to sing. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense for a barren woman to rejoice. And yet it says, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail." Why is it that the church is singing? Why is it that the church is rejoicing? And why is it that the church can cry aloud though she's barren? Because she has sons, and those sons are not her responsibility to bring into this world. One of my greatest blessings of being a minister of the Church of God is that it's not my business, it's not my responsibility to make children. I thank God for that. I can rejoice in that. I can sing about that because that's not my job. You know, if my job was to make God's children, to get people born again, to get people into the family of God, I tell you what, someone who was as we like to call them, a drylander, that wouldn't be nearly as comical a situation as it sometimes is. You know, sometimes preachers will get together and we'll talk about, you know, different folks in different parts of the country. And to my knowledge, these people don't know each other. I mean, the drylanders in Georgia, to the best of my knowledge, don't talk to the drylanders in California. Now, maybe they do. But they all say the same types of things. They all say the things like, "I'm not worthy to be a member. I'm not good enough to be a member. The church doesn't want me. I've got issues. I've got problems." I've heard all these different statements. Well, friends, if I really believe that it was my responsibility and my job to make them part of the family of God, I'd be on their case all the time, day and night, over and over again until I finally got them born again. But you know, I can lay my head on my pillow at night, and you can too, and rejoice and cry aloud and to sing and to break forth into singing, because though we're barren, we don't have a womb that can bring forth children of our own. We can sing about the fact that not only is that not our job, but the Lord blesses His children to have a mother in this world, a mother to take care of them, a mother to give them shelter, a mother to give them comfort, as we're going to talk about all these things in a minute. And it's not our business and responsibility. Yes, the church is always going to have less. That says that I thought I could quote it back to you, but I can't. It says, "For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." She's basically saying, even though we have a situation where we don't have the ability ourselves to bring forth, there are many children, many, many children that we can rejoice about and take comfort in the fact that we do not have to have the responsibility of bringing them forth. So the first thing Paul makes sure that we understand by quoting Isaiah 54 is by telling us it's not our job to get them born. It's not our job to bring them into this world the way a natural mother would. And we can rejoice about that. We can sing about that. We can cry aloud about that. So that's the first thing, that she's not our mother in the sense of birth. She's not our mother in the sense of bringing us forth in a natural way. So how is it that she is related to us? How is it that she ministers unto us? For a next place, go with me to Isaiah chapter 62. In Isaiah 62, we read about a very interesting situation. The Lord here speaking unto Israel, or to Judah, has this to say in I really just need to start in verse 1. I really need verse 4 and 5, but let's start in verse 1. He says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Notice verse 5. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." In this passage, the Lord is describing yet another reason why a land who is naturally speaking barren, naturally speaking desolate, has not the ability to bring forth, should rejoice. And why is that? Because she is no longer a barren and a desolate land. She is termed Hephzibah, which means to rejoice, and Beulah, which means married. "For the Lord shall rejoice over thee, and thy land shall be married." Now, how is it married? It says, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." So how is it that that Jerusalem has these children? Jerusalem has these children because her sons, it says, marry her. Now, naturally speaking, that doesn't work. Naturally speaking, that doesn't make any sense. But do you realize that when you come and you present yourself as a candidate for baptism to the Lord's church, you are, in a sense, marrying yourself to the Lord's bride. You are taking a vow, much like a man would take a vow before a young lady. As he stands beside her and says, "I promise to love thee for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only to myself for as long as we both shall live." When somebody comes and joins the church and they're baptized into the Lord's bride, what they are saying in their action is, "I promise to love you, and I promise to be with you above all others, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for as long as we both shall live." That is our pledge that we're making to the Lord's bride. And when we make that pledge, we're like a young man marrying a virgin, and this virgin happens to be our mother, because even though we're marrying her, we're joining ourselves to her. She's going to give us, and we're going to talk about this, I trust, all the comfort and all the encouragement that a mother would give a son. So what happens in this? What happens is the young man marries and joins himself to his mother, and the ultimate bridegroom of this land, the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoices over her. And because of that, this land, who by itself, by its nature, has nothing to glory in, has absolutely nothing to rejoice in, we can rejoice because of what our Lord has done and the scene that He set before. Look around you, friends. I mean, the very scene we're in right now makes no sense to this world. I mean, this very idea that people would meet together, the very idea that you'd even want to listen to me, the very idea that you'd want to sing without musical accompaniment. I thought about saying that all afternoon. That's a hard phrase to say when you've got a thick tongue. But, you know, you're singing a cappella. Man, maybe we need to do a fundraiser. Get them folks a piano so they can do better. Ain't the fact that we can't afford a piano, it's the fact that we don't need a piano. If you want to amen that, I will. It ain't that we can't afford one, we don't need one. Amen. It ain't the fact that you can't afford a man who was trained in the seminary, the fact is we don't need one. It ain't the fact that we need the best, the brightest, the richest, the wisest, and the purest of this world. What the church has always had, will always have, and does need in this world is people who have a heart tendered by God and a spirit that they want to do for the church more than the church does for them. You know, when I married my wife, I realized and understood by the nature of her character that I was going to be getting a lot out of this bargain. I mean, any man who's worth his salt needs to understand that he married up. And I did. But when I made that vow to my wife, I wasn't doing it going, "Boy, I'm getting good at this." I did it, I trust, with the intent in my heart of what I could do for her rather than what I would get out of her. Now, I knew that I was going to get out of her a lot of blessing, a lot of comfort. But friends, I went into it with the idea of what it was that I could and should do for my wife. What a person does when they come into the church, someone who is a candidate for the church to join themselves and be married to the Lord's bride, is somebody who, though they know there's blessing in the church, they're not coming to it for that reason. They're coming to it to try to do what they can for the church, the way a man should do for his wife when he joins himself to her. And when we have that attitude, it doesn't matter if we don't have the smarts. It don't matter if we don't have the riches. It don't matter if we have the most influential. It doesn't matter, friends, that the world will look at our churches and see the folks in them and say, you just ain't got nobody here. Not just in numbers, period, but you ain't got anybody that's worth anything. I tell you this. In Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord says in verse 12, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. And what does he say about that afflicted and poor people? In verse 17 it says, the Lord thy God shall rejoice over thee and joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love. This may not look like a lot to the world. It may not seem valuable to the world. It may not seem like it has any benefit. But friends, it's worth the Lord coming down and rejoicing over her. It's worth the Lord coming down and singing over her. It's worth the Lord coming down and resting in His own love over her and with her. And when we come together, friends, what makes this beautiful is that the Bridegroom Himself rejoices over us and we feel His presence, we feel His Spirit, we hear His voice in the singing, we feel His comfort in the ministry, we feel, friends, that He is with us, that He abides with us, and that He's resting in His love, and it gives us the opportunity to rest in it as well. That is how we are a part of the Lord's church. It's not by birth. It's by a vow. It's by marriage, if you will. Now, how is it that if we're joined by marriage, and it's not by birth, how is it, friends, that she is indeed our mother? I'd like to spend the remainder of my time in Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, it gives all the ways in which Jerusalem, in our case, the Jerusalem which is above and is free, is the mother of us all. And I do want to leave some time at the end to talk about how she's free. In Isaiah 66, I'm going to have to start in the middle of this. Let me find out where I want to start. I guess we'll just start in verse 10. Please go back and read verses 1 through 9 at your leisure and see how the Lord gets to this point. But He says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted and with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And it says, and when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies. In this lesson, the message is the same. Rejoice with Jerusalem. Joy over her. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud. And why is that? There's several reasons why. But let's start with why she is a mother to us. Notice what it describes her. It describes her as being one who gives us comfort. One who gives us nourishment. One who gives us that tenderness that a mother gives to her child. You know, there are situations in life where women who may have not been a natural mother to a child ended up performing the duties of a mother to that child. Maybe it was through adoption. Maybe it was through a situation of foster care. Or maybe it was just simply a case of a person having a type of mentorship of an older to a younger and treating it like a mother to a daughter situation. I've told you before that I have many parents in Israel. I have many lands that I call my own. And one of my favorite stories about what one of my mothers in Israel did, is it didn't happen all that long ago, One of my mothers in Israel just recently, and I mean recently, in like the last less than a year, was blessed to actually meet my natural mother for the first time. And she said, "I'm so looking forward to meeting your mother because I just want her to know how much I love you and tell her how much, you know, our boy means to me." And I thought, well, my mother in Israel is kind of like my natural mother, both a little strange, and this ought to be interesting. My mother in Israel came up to me apparently afterwards and she said, "I'm so embarrassed, your mom probably thinks I'm a nut." And I said, "That's okay, she's a nut too. What did you tell her?" Well, instead of introducing myself, instead of telling her who I was, I just walked up to her and said, "You're Debbie Conlon. Thank you for giving birth to our son." I said, "That's all right. She's heard worse." You know, the lady that I'm talking about, she is a mother to me. She didn't give birth to me. She didn't help raise me. I mean, I didn't meet her till I was grown. But in a sense of a mother in Israel, she has been a source of comfort to me. She's been a source of nourishment to me. I've been blessed by her fellowship, been blessed by her company. I have fathers in the ministry. I have fathers in Israel who perform duties to me like a father would, who have counseled me the way a father would. I have children in Israel that are like my children. I'm not raising them, but I feel that they're my own because we're all part of the same family in Zion and in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem itself functions in this way. She gives us comfort. She gives us nourishment. It talks about us milking out and being satisfied with the milk of her breast. It talks about us being dandled upon her knee. You know, you think about, as I mentioned in the prayer this evening, you think about this cold world in which we live. What's one of the first things that a child wants when a child is scared? I can tell you what they don't want. They don't want daddy. They want mom. You know, one of the things that my children do when they come into the bedroom at night, for whatever reason, is the bedroom door, they have to come by my side of the bed before they get to mama's side of the bed. You know how they enter? You know how they approach? They come to the door and they're just... until they get past where daddy is and they... to mom, mom, mom. They don't want me. They want mama. Why? Because she gives them comfort. She gives them something that nobody else can. She gives them the type of nourishment that nobody else can. And I submit to you that the type of comfort you will find in the Lord's church is unique and cannot be found anywhere else in this world. It's the kind of comfort that only a mother can give. How would your life look without the church? How would your life be without the vineyard of our Lord? What would your life look like if the Lord had not left us this place? What would your life consist of if the Lord had not given us this place? What would your spirit and your attitude be if during times of trouble you didn't have a knee to climb up on and be dandled upon that knee the way that a mother dandles her child? I tell you, one of the safest places that a child can feel is in their mother's lap. And one of the safest places that a child of God can be in this world is in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mother of us all. We find peace here that flows like a river. We find a place where God has brought forth majesty and blessing. We find a place where God has shed forth His Spirit in such an abundant way that we feel showered down with blessings and mercy and majesty and glory and honor. I tell you, friends, when I have the opportunity to be in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, it tops every other circumstance and every other scene that you could ever have in this world. I've had situations in life where I felt lifted up. I've had situations in life where I felt really good. But I tell you, not one of them matches the time that I've had in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a peace here that flows like a river. There's majesty here that comes down from the very throne room of God. And while we're here, friends, you and I feel not just the comfort of His love, but we feel the safety and the shelter and the benefit of a mother's arms and a mother's encouragement. Notice what else it says about her. He says in verse 13, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye shall see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies." It says that not only does this comfort us, not only does it, you know, encourage us in this world, it says that thy bones shall flourish like a herb. In other words, it's a place where growing takes place. There was a, I believe I've mentioned this before. It's getting to the point when you've been in a place for 10 years, you've kind of about done every illustration that you've ever had. You've done every story you've ever had until new stories come along. It's one of the great things about the fact that we've had children since we've been in Georgia. I have fresh stories because we have new children. Anyway, point being, I think I've told this before. When I was growing up, there was a magnet on our refrigerator. And for the longest time, I didn't understand the sentiment of this magnet. I mean, I looked at it, I read it, and I'm like, I don't know what that means. I even asked my mom one time what it meant. She says, you'll understand one day, I hope. Here's what the magnet said. It said, mothers are not for leaning on. Mothers are to make leaning on unnecessary. In other words, her job as my mother wasn't to be someone that I leaned on and kept leaning on and kept leaning on and kept leaning on and kept leaning on. You ever think I'm in safe ground. You ever seen these people who are 40 years old and they still live with their parents? You ever seen anybody who's 50 years old still live with their parents? I have. I actually know somebody who was 60 years old still living with his parents. Let me tell you something. That's a problem on the part of the child, but it's also a problem on the part of mom and dad. If you won't amen that, I will. That's also a problem on the part of mom and dad. There comes a point when you've got to say, you're on your own. We've taught you, trained you the best way that we can. It's time to be a grown person and live a grown life. Mothers weren't for being depended on all the time. Mothers were there to instruct, to teach, to nourish, and to grow so that someone could stand as an adult and be someone who was a full-grown individual. Now, the difference between a natural mother and the church is because the church does continue to be a source of our strength and a source of our comfort. But, much like a natural mother, part of the church's function is for us to grow. For our bones to flourish like a herb. If you have the same knowledge now as you did years ago when you first came into the church, there is probably a twofold problem. Problem number one, and problem number two, in no particular order of priority is, you're not getting feeding and instruction, or you are and you're not receiving it and eating it and digesting it in a way that is proper and befitting of a child of God. If our knowledge of Jesus and His work, if our knowledge of the Bible, and our knowledge of our walk and our discipleship is the same now as it was when we were a child, we've got serious problems. The church is not just a haven of comfort. It's not just a haven of strength and consolation. It's also a place for God's children to grow. A place for God's children to grow up, not just as individuals naturally, but to grow up as individuals spiritually, to stand up, to be strong, like grown men and women here in this world. Peter would close his second epistle by saying to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace? We grow in grace by being humble because He gives more grace to the humble. So the more humble that we are, the more humble our walk is, the more we'll grow in grace. How do we grow in knowledge? We just go to the place where He's given us the source of knowledge. It's right here. If we will stay humble and walk humbly with our God and stay in the book and read the book and study the book, the Lord will bless us to grow up and bless our bones to flourish. And the best place for that, the best situation for that, is in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a place where God's children can dwell together in comfort, safety, and love and grow up before the Lord. I love what it talks about earlier in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, where it talks about the righteous being as trees planted by the water. A place where there is nourishment, a place where there's nutrients, a place where there's moisture for those trees to keep growing and to keep growing and to keep growing. And friends, I would encourage you, stay in the church and keep growing and keep growing and keep growing. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and about verse 1, that the things which they had been encouraged in by Him, and the love that they had walked in according to His preaching, He said He encouraged them that they would abound more and more. Friends, it's not a place to just come and sit back and relax. It's a place to come and rest. But not to sit back and relax. The church is the place to come and rest. And the best way to rest is through a labor of love, knowing and resting in what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. You can grow in the church by doing this. So the church is a place that comforts us. It's a place where we find rest. It's a place where we have that safety and that shelter and that peace. And it's a place that we can come and we can grow up and our bones can flourish like a tender herb. Now for the time that I have left, notice also that this Jerusalem, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our mother, she's free. You know why she's free? She's free because she is not of this earth. She's above. She's not an earthly institution. She's an institution on earth, but she's not an earthly institution. She's an institution that has earthly people and inhabitants within her. But those earthly inhabitants within her are not people who belong to this earth. I'm so glad to tell you that when it comes to this place is in the world, but this place is not of the world. Though you are of the earth, earthy by nature, you don't belong to this world. This world is not your home. The church is our resting place. It is our home until we go home. But friends, the reason this can feel like home is because it may be in the world, but it doesn't belong to her. There is a freedom here that you can't find anywhere else. I tell you, friends, if I was a child of God walking around in this cold, lonely, dark world, and I was just stumbling around in darkness, I certify to you that as a child of God, and I believe there's many multitudes doing this very thing right now, when I draw my last breath, and when every child of God out there in the world draws their last breath, the very next moment they're going to open their eyes, and they're going to see their Lord in glory, and they're going to be satisfied when they awake with His likeness. But what the church does, because the church is free, is that she blesses God's children to understand and to know that our bondage has been lifted, that our shackles have been removed, that our trials according to sin, woe, and misery have been conquered by a victorious and mighty Savior. One of the things about my life that I can look back on and I can see so many things in God's hand. Not that He made me do the things that I did that were wrong, but I can see His hand of blessing me and delivering me in spite of myself, in spite of my own stupidity. But one of the things He's also blessed me with is He's also blessed me with a very stark look into myself without the church. I know I've mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. My siblings and I have double first cousins. Their mom and my dad were brother and sister, and their dad and my mom were brother and sister. We share all the same DNA. And of that set of cousins, the oldest one, Joey, and I are very much alike. His younger brother, Jeremy, and my brother, James, are very much alike. James and Jeremy act and look more like brothers than James and I do. Joey and I look and act more like brothers than James and I do, and than he and Jeremy do. And though I at least can rest in the fact, because it's not my job to make anybody a child of God, thank the Lord, I can rest in the fact that I know they're good people. And my cousin Joey, bless his heart, would keep the shirt off his back. His brother Jeremy is one of the most diligent, hard-working men I've ever known. They're good men, but they're worldly men. They have the love of Christ in their heart, but they're not religious. I mean, last time I was preaching a meeting in West Texas, they came to listen to me, like my natural family does. If I'm in town and they can hear me, they'll come hear me. And they say they enjoy it, and I believe them. But like that fallow ground, or like that stony ground, they're just going to turn around and go home, and that's going to be it for however long until the next time my brother and I pass through and they come here to preach again, I don't know. But I look at my cousin, and though I see a good man, I see a worldly man. When I look at my brother's other half. I see a good man, but I see a worldly man. I could stand up here and talk to you for the next hour of problems that my cousins, Joey and Jeremy, have gone through in their time here on earth thus far. They've been through a lot. I could bore you to tears with the things that I've gone through and the messes that I brought on myself and the tragedy that it brought to my life. And when I look at the difference between my cousin and me, the thing that makes the difference of where we are and how we responded to that tragedy and to our own mistakes and our own stupidity is one simple fact. It's the church of Jesus Christ our Lord. My cousin Joey had a very similar problem in his youth as I did. A problem that got him in a lot of trouble. A problem that landed him in the hospital. He almost died. When he left the hospital, he went right back into his old life, doing the very thing that had almost killed him and taken his life. When I was guilty of doing the very same thing, not because I'm such a better person than my cousin, but when I had my experience, I tell you what kept me from going right back in that old path. I tell you what strengthened me and emboldened me to do better. It was the comfort, the peace, the fellowship, and the freedom and liberty that I found in the Lord's church. Not the freedom and the liberty to live the way I had been, but the freedom and the liberty of knowing what has been done in my behalf to get up and to try to do a better job in the future than I have in days gone by. I'm going to be honest with you. It breaks my heart and it irks me to no end to hear people say that grace is a motivation for laziness. That grace is a motivation for someone to sit there and do nothing. Friends, grace and mercy, when they're declared as they ought to be declared, is the only real motivation a child of God needs and should need to get up and to try to grow up and to live in a way that is befitting to one who has done so much for him. All the riches this world can offer do not equal the freedom and the liberty you will feel in the gospel in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the training the world can give you will not equal one piece and one drop of heaven's goodness of telling you what Jesus Christ has done for your soul. And I assure you that all the accolades and all the fame and all the titles and all the other things of notoriety in this world will not equal one moment of fellowship, of peace, comfort, and liberty when the Spirit comes down and showers His blessings upon us and envelops us with His presence. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 about verse 17. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. There is an unburdening of these things. There is where the grave clothes are loose and we're set free. Set free to walk, set free to talk, set free to put our eyes upon the very one who's given us life. And I tell you, friends, that this Jerusalem which is above, she is free, she's still free, and she's always going to be free because though she's in this world, the Lord has a very gracious, compassionate eye towards her. He's not going to let her flame go out during all the waves and all the distresses that time can offer. And when time shall be no more, His Son is going to come and deliver up His kingdom to His Father. She's free. She's always been free. And one day, ultimately, she's going to be free, finally, totally, and completely in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever, world without end. We labor now, though we have freedom and though we have liberty. We labor now, as Paul says, with the bondage and the shackles of the body of this death. But thanks be unto God that even in this bondage, we feel that liberty and freedom. And thanks be unto God, even this bondage and shackle of death that we carry around with us. Thank God that one day that bondage is going to be released. We're going to go home, be with Him. And there won't be just a little flock worshiping Him. It will be the triumphant church. The entire blood-bought, blood-washed family of God, surrounding His throne, singing His praise, world without end. At that time, it'll be obvious, friends, that everything that we've ever rejoiced in, all the comfort we've ever felt, all the peace we've ever had, it was both real, it was both promised, and it is sure in the hand of our Heavenly Father and our Almighty God. I thank God that He has given us a mother in this world, a mother to give us these comforts, these blessings, these encouragements, and may we hold on to her and do unto her as one should do unto his mother all the days of our life, and give her the honor and the graces befitting unto her, knowing that her husband and her master is our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. The Lord should bless you, is our prayer.